Okay, Matthew chapter 16. For those of you that are maybe the first time you're here, we've been going through the book of Matthew for several years now, actually, close to 4 years or thereabout, verse by verse, and we'll continue. It's putting us right here in the middle of Matthew 16, so we got probably a couple of years ahead of us to finish out this whole book. But hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. We're going to begin in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16. It says, "From that time forth Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now, we've already covered down to verse 21 through 23, so we're going to pick right back up in verse 24 where he says, he begins by saying, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." That phrase, "come after me," really equates to coming to him for salvation. And when you see those words, that's the typical meaning of it. But it seems here in this text to be have a little bit deeper meaning to it, because the primary targets of Jesus' words in this particular text is his disciples. And we know that obviously they're already saved. They're already most of them early on in his ministry, 2.5 years or so prior to this, they had come after him for salvation. And so the deeper meaning here in this particular text is not only coming to him salvation, but it's a reiteration of their call to come after him obediently, with a life that would follow him closely. In other words, follow and walk in his steps in the way he wants them to walk. And so to know Jesus and follow him is more than just a superficial attachment. You can know Jesus and then never get in line with his will, and you're really not following him. It takes more than that, but rather it takes a serious commitment that will exercise self-denial, that will be willing to sacrifice along the way. Is it possible for a believer to live, to be saved, and not have that kind of commitment? Yeah, you can be saved and not be willing to sacrifice and not be willing to deny yourself. In fact, it's an ongoing battle for all of us to not do so. But it's not what pleases the Lord. Now, we can lose our first love at anywhere along the way. We can get sidetracked, get our eyes off Jesus, but there's always going to be that temptation to take back what we have surrendered to him. There's always going to be that temptation to reclaim some of the things that we once had forsaken, to place our will above God's will. This is something that will be a struggle for all of us in this life. The cost of true discipleship can be high, and we often, in a weakened state, will tend to compromise our commitment to him in order to get off a little easier, if you will, not have to pay such a high cost. And that's a temptation that will always be there as long as we're walking in this unredeemed flesh, these unredeemed bodies. Then we're going to fall short at certain times. But the basic desire of our life should be to follow in total obedience. Again, we'll fall short, but it should be our desire to follow as closely and as obediently as we possibly can, and try to carry out the kind of upside down living that this text talks about. Because really, it's saying that winning is by losing, is what this text is saying. It's paradoxical, if you will. The way to winning is by willingly losing, is what Jesus is saying here. And how is that going to be accomplished? He says there, again, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Watch this. This is the losing willingly. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so there's the paradox. And so he says in verse 24, if any man will come after him, me, let him deny himself. And so that's the first step, is learning to say no to ourselves. The word deny here is the very same word that was used to describe Peter's three-time denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you can read about over in Matthew chapter 26. We know that after Jesus had been arrested and things had gone awry, the sheep had scattered, the disciples had all kind of gone their way, away from him, distanced themselves. And of course, the Apostle Peter was confronted by three different people saying, hey, you're one of them. And he's like, no, I don't even know the guy. That's the denial that we're talking about. Well, that's the same word that is used here in this text, and it carries the idea of disowning someone. It carries the idea saying, no, I don't know him, or I don't know anything about that type deal. And we know that it was in a time of weakness that Peter did just that. He disowned Jesus. Now, that sounds very harsh, but that's what he said. I don't know the guy. And so here, this text speaks of the same type thing, to treat ourselves, our selfish side, our fleshly side, as if it's nothing to us. It's unimportant. We deny it. We say, you know, I don't want anything to do with my fleshly side, the part of me that wants to do its own thing. Count it as unimportant and unworthy of my attention, unworthy of my consideration. It's a nobody. It should be left out of the equation, and that's what we should do. So it's used in a negative sense regarding Peter, but it's used in a positive sense regarding us denying ourselves and following Jesus. Let's just kind of use a paraphrase here that I think will help us but not do any harm. If any man will come after me, let him refuse any association with his old self. In other words, just saying, no, I don't know my old self. I don't want anything to do with him. It's not that Jesus is asking us to deny our own identity, because all of us, each of us, are very distinct individuals. We have we've been made by the Lord into the unique identity that we have. We have our own DNA that makes us who we are, okay? He's not saying deny that and try to become somebody you're not, or reinvent yourself or anything like that. But that's not the kind of denial that he's speaking of. He's speaking of denying our sinful natural self, the rebellious part of you and I that wants to do our own thing, that wants to make our own choices, call our own shots, and live by our own rules and this sort of thing. That's what he's saying to walk away from and deny. And so it starts out with self-denial, and then he says after that, take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. This is a term that is really been misunderstood a lot along the way. To take up your cross is not to be willing to endure hardship, ill health, financial strain, difficult human relationships, or emotional struggles. Those are things that are common to man. Those are things that are common experiences to the lost just as well as the saved, right? Okay, that's not what, when he says to be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, that's speaking in a biblical sense. Taking up your cross is being willing to pay whatever price is necessary for Christ's sake. In other words, to be willing to take whatever comes your way in order to be obedient. I'll be obedient and then let the chips fall is what that essentially is. Willing to endure embarrassment, ridicule, shame, oppression, persecution, maybe even bodily harm, and then, of course, ultimately it could be death. just for the sake of Christ, saying, I'm going to do what's right, and I will endure those things if they come my way. That's what taking up your cross is. And we have to think about what it meant to literally take up the cross. Now, in ancient times, we don't know, they don't crucify people these days, okay? But we know in ancient times that was a common practice. And you think about a person taking up his or her own literal cross. And what that meant was that person was condemned to die by crucifixion, by a court, or by the dictation of an authority, a Roman authority, and they're literally going to pick up their cross that they're about to hang on and carry it to the designated area, the designated site where the crucifixion is going to take place, okay? And so it's a death march. It involves humiliation, ridicule, and ultimately, I mean, obviously pain, and then ultimately the loss of life. That's what the picture that's painted by that terminology of take up your cross. Yielding, being yielded and obedient to the point you're willing to suffer. You're willing to do whatever at under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Even when it cost us greatly. So the cross, when Jesus was using this terminology, far more than it is today, it was a vivid reality to the people that were hearing his words then, because they were under Roman authority, a Roman occupation, if you will. And it was a common practice for people to be crucified in those days. The Roman crucifixion was supposed to be reserved for the empire's worst enemies, but it was often reserved or utilized for their perceived enemies. In other words, if you stand against Roman authority, you're an enemy. And so many people, hundreds and even thousands of people, were crucified, and it became a symbol of torture and obviously death. So for anyone to raise their hand to Roman authority, they could very well fall into the category of you're an enemy of this of the Roman Empire, and so we're going to hang you from a cross. And even in the text that we're reading here, they were in Caesarea Philippi, which we find that out back in verse 13. Just in that region alone, just a few years, no way of knowing for sure, prior to this text, history tells us that there were 100 men crucified right there in that little community all at once. They had 100 people that they determined were enemies of the empire and crucified them. A century earlier than that, than the life of Christ, 800 Jewish rebels were crucified in Jerusalem at one time. Can you imagine 800 crosses of people hanging? After the death of Herod the Great, it tells us that 2,000 Jews had been nailed to the cross and crucified to death. And so it was a common practice, okay? And on a much smaller scale, there were crucifixions were a common sight where just individuals here and there would be sentenced and put out into the public. And so the everyday courts would oftentimes just say, hey, crucify him. And so historians establish, and I'm just giving you a little data that I stumbled onto, historians estimated that as many as 30,000 people were crucified by Roman authorities just during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus speaks of carrying the cross or bearing your cross and following him, it was a metaphor that people would have understood. It illustrated essentially being sold out and obedient unto him to the point that you would endure whatever it took in order to fall under his authority. There wouldn't have been any confusion by the disciples or any of the other hearers in the audience what he was implying by using that phrase. They would have immediately pictured a poor, condemned soul carrying his instrument of death, if you will, the very wood beam that he or she was soon to be hanging on would be across their back as they followed the orders to bear their cross, okay? So when we deny ourselves and take up our cross, if you will, it's more so, not just enduring everyday trials that come everybody's way, just a part of life's experience, but it's that being willing to say, okay, if I have to pay this price, makes no difference, I am going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do what's right. It's making a choice to put ourselves in a position of suffering, if necessary, in order to obey Christ Jesus, okay? And that's the ideal. And so back, and I'll close with this, back to the story of Peter denying Jesus those three times back in over in Matthew chapter 26, that was denial illustrated in the reverse. Peter was not willing to follow Jesus. I mean, I sound like I'm being really hard on him, but it is what it is. At that moment of weakness in Peter's life, he was not willing to risk the suffering that might come by saying, yes, I'm one of them. And so in that very moment, he denied Jesus rather than denying himself. Whereas had he laid claim to Jesus, he would have been denying himself at a very great expense, perhaps even being arrested himself. We don't know what might have happened had he not denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot here, and I don't know that I even really communicated as well as I could have, but that's what you get, and that's all you're going to get. So I did the best I could. So let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Appreciate you guys so much. I'll tell you, what a group on a Wednesday night in a Baptist church in Little Slayton, Texas. This is something else. And that's just the blessings of God. And I commend you for being so faithful. And so let's go ahead and dismiss in a word of prayer. I hope you have a good week. We'll see you back here on Sunday. Bring somebody with you. Brother Ben, will you lead us in prayer, please?